In John's Gospel, Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? How does he prove it? Well, we're going to spend some time in that gospel over the next few weeks here on this podcast as I play you some of the sermons I've given at my church on the topic. So let's dive into John now and see what he has to say. This passage, there's a lot of stuff in here this evening, and we only have a few moments to go through it, so I'm not going to tackle absolutely everything, but feel free to ask questions at another point. But as we went through the passage, you might have noticed a particular word come up. It's right there at the start, right there at the end, and that shouldn't surprise us. It's the word love. Did you see that? Right at the beginning, right at the end. And that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus has just said back in chapter 13, verse 34, still on the same page here, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And as I was saying last week, this love isn't the wishy-washy, feel it in your fingers, feel it in your toes kind of love. This love is defined. So the question this evening is, what is this love? Well, this evening we're going to see that this love is spirit-powered, Father-tended, and Jesus-centered. So we've got the whole Trinity going on there. So let's have a look at the first one, spirit-powered. Back in chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples that if you love me, keep my commands. But that wasn't to be alone. Instead, he carried on. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And those two things go together, keeping Jesus' commands and the Holy Spirit. And we can see why in the first part of our passage this evening. Judas, not Iscariot to be certain, sets up the picture for us in verse 22. Have a look down with me. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? In John's gospel, the world is a big deal. It's going to continue being a big deal as we go forward in John. But in answering Judas's question, Jesus is returning us to the picture of a temple. We saw that last week. Anyone who loves Jesus will obey his teaching, and the Father and Son will come and make their home with them. We saw that last week in verse 2. The Father's house was the temple. And Jesus saying he was going to go prepare what that pointed to, the new creation. And here the same idea is at play. But this time, instead of pointing to the temple right at the end, Jesus is pointing to the temple that is his believers. We've seen this idea in Ephesians in the mornings. And here it is in John. It's great when the mornings seem to dovetail with the evenings. And how is it that God dwells with us? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus continues to explain that to the disciples, verse 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus says that to his disciples, very specifically to his disciples. He's speaking right now, but he's soon going to be leaving. But the Spirit is going to teach these disciples all the things and remind them of everything that he has said to them. See, there's a connectedness there to what Jesus has just been saying. Those who love Jesus will obey his teaching. And how are they to have this teaching? Well, they're to have it through the Spirit working to help the disciples remember everything that he's just said. And then that comes to us through the Spirit-powered disciples. We can hear, we can know what Jesus has said, and therefore we can keep his commands and love him. Do you see how that works? There's also a connectedness there with the Trinity again. Have a look at verse 26. The Father sends the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Trinity, through and through. So that's the first one. What does love look like? Well, it's Spirit-powered. The next one. Love here is Father-tended. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. We're going to come back to Jesus in a moment, but let's focus on the Father in this bit. The Father is described as a gardener looking after the vine. Now, I know we have some keen gardeners in this room, But God the Father is the ultimate gardener. But according to some experts I know, gardening experts, a good garden is more than just watering and planting. It actually includes pruning and cleaning. In fact, you might not know this, in October, according to the official gardening calendar, it's prime time for you to be pruning your shrubs and your trees, ready for next year. But here in John 15, we see God doing that for his people. We see what that looks like in verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. It's the Father who's the one who prunes, who cleans the vine. And the aim of that in verse 2 is to bear even more fruit. The Father's also the one who throws away the bad branches. Have a look in verse 6. A branch doesn't just decide one day it doesn't want to be in the vine anymore. It doesn't just think, I'm going to wander away. Instead, it's thrown away. It's picked up, it's thrown into the fire, and it's burnt. It's a very active thing there. And the emphasis here is it's the Father. The Father is active and working to make sure that this vine is fruitful. And why does he do that? Well, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It is for his glory that the Father shows love to the vine in the way that he works on it, for his own glory. So we see there, love, as it tops and tails this passage, is Father tended. But to grasp how all of this really holds together, we need the final strand of the passage to come into play. What does love look like? Well, it is Jesus-centered. As we have seen the tops of love and the tails of love in this passage, all the way through, that love has been focused around Jesus. He is the center of it all. And that is shown most clearly in this picture of the vine. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick some grapes off it and enjoy the wine as we look at what Jesus says. So back to verse 1, chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now you may know that in John, Jesus makes a number of I am statements. And as we look at them, as we study them, as we grapple with them, we understand more of who Jesus is, what his identity is, and what he's come to do. So we're going to grapple with this one. What is Jesus saying when he says, I am the true vine? Because he could have just said, I am a vine. Or he could have just said, I am any other garden plant. But he chooses his words here very, very carefully. So we're going to pull that sentence apart. The first thing to see then is that Jesus is the true vine. He is the only one, singular. There is no other. The second thing then is that Jesus is the true vine. That implies that all the others are false, doesn't it? Jesus is the true vine. And thirdly, Jesus is the true vine. But what does that mean? I said we're going to pull that apart. You may remember back in Mark, we saw something like this. And as I said back then, because I got to preach this passage in Mark, you could read the whole story of the Bible as a story about a vine. You see, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is regularly referred to as a vine. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 80, this is speaking of God, and it says, God transplanted a vine from Egypt. We know that from Sunday school, don't we? And he drove out the nations, he planted it, he cleared the ground for it. It took root, it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It reached as far as the sea, and it shoots as far as the river. Just to give you more things you can look at, you can look at Genesis 49, Deuteronomy 32, Isaiah 5, Hosea chapter 10. We're going to go there next year, so you can wait till then. But throughout the whole of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is referred to as a vine. So for Jesus to mention this here is very, very important. Jesus is saying that he is the true vine. So to piece this all together, Jesus is saying that he is the true Israel. Now, sometimes people accuse Christians of saying that they have replaced Israel as a nation. Well, this passage here shows us that's not exactly right. Instead, we see that Jesus is saying he, him, is the true vine. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Israel was meant to be. Everything that Israel was meant to be, Jesus is. And that's important for us to grasp because Jesus is going to go on and develop this. Because there's another word that's repeated words tool through this section. Did you notice it? It's the word remain. Nothing political going on. But this comes up 12 times in this passage. 12 times in these few verses alone. That means it's probably quite important. Jesus commands his disciples to remain in him. See, Jesus' disciples, they are branches in the vine. You can see that in verse 5. And here's a gardening lesson for you. A branch is part of a vine. Yeah? A vine is not part of a branch. A branch is part of a vine. The vine is not part of the branch. Are we happy with that? Well, if you were to cut a branch off a vine then, it's not going to fare very well, is it? A branch receives everything it needs from the vine. If you were to sever the connection of a branch to its vine, well, you're going to have a very unfruitful vine, aren't you? Well, the same goes for the believer in Christ. If you were to sever a believer from Jesus, you're going to have a very un-Christ-like believer, aren't you? It's through the connection to this true vine that all of the blessings come. It's through this connection to the true vine that all those promises come. We don't receive anything in ourselves because of who we are. We receive everything because of who Christ is. All the promises God has made are yes in Christ, and this is how they become ours. It's not replacement, it's fulfillment in Christ and our connection to him. So the logical question now for us to ask is, how do we remain in the vine? Ah, fortunately for us, that's where Jesus takes it next. Have a look at verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, love's come back again. By keeping Jesus' commands, you remain in his love. But please notice the order. The disciples of Jesus are already loved by Jesus. Do you see that? You have to be in something to remain in something. Just ask Boris. But the response to that, in response to being loved by Jesus, is that they keep Jesus' commands. And so to remain in Jesus is to remain in his love. And to be in Jesus, or in Christ, as the New Testament tends to shorten it for us, is to receive everything through him. And to remain in Jesus' love is to keep his commandments. And what is Jesus' commandment? Well, it's verse 17. This is my command, he says. Love each other. So this passage lays out some more of what love is for us. It's love that is defined and bound up in the Trinity. It is love that is Spirit-powered. The Holy Spirit gives us the words of Jesus so we can keep his commandments. The Holy Spirit helps those 12 disciples to remember everything that was being preached to them and to write it down so that we can know what God has said to us. And the Spirit indwells us to empower us with the power to do it. Love is Father-tended. The Father cares for those in the vine, and he is the one who is in control of who is part of it. And love is Jesus-centered. Jesus is the vine. He is where everything is centered. He is the words. His are the words and the commandments that bring life. So as we follow the footsteps of Jesus' disciples, Jesus' apostles, as we pay attention to their words, the words that are spoken by Jesus, commanded by the Father, reminded by the Holy Spirit, we can keep following Jesus' commandments in loving response to him. And as that's Jesus' will, and it brings the Father glory, we can ask the Father to give us the power to do these things. We can ask God to make us conscious of our need for Jesus, because without him, we can do nothing. We can ask God to have Jesus' words abide in us, to help us to read and to treasure his word, to help us to minimise the other things that are getting in the way that fill our heads and our hearts. And we can ask God to glorify himself in us, bearing fruit as we follow Jesus as his disciples.
I hope you found that helpful and edifying. If you have any feedback or questions, feel free to reach out to me via email. The details are in the show notes. But until next time, let's keep praising God this week.